I do want to say a short word of thanks to the Reverend Brown, Dr. Brown, for the opportunity of coming along tonight and sharing with you from the Word of God. And it's always good to be invited to a harvest service and to see all the various vegetables and fruits and the flowers and to see how well the church has been decorated. And I always look forward to a harvest service. When I was a little boy, I was born in Rodden Street, not far from here. There was a little mission hall by the name of the Emmanuel Mission. Pastor Proctor was the missioner, and a great man of God he was. And they always had a harvest service, and they had a harvest loaf, a harvest sheaf. Now, you don't see many of them. I hadn't time to check tonight if you've got one in the martyrs. But you know, the old-fashioned harvest sheaf, that was always the centerpiece in a harvest service. Now, I'll tell you something about that harvest sheaf and how it is made and how it retains its shape. Have you ever wondered, as you looked at it, and how that it has done to perfection all the corn and the little mice and everything, and the bow tying it, the string together, retains its place? Well, I'll let you into a little secret. And it's simply this, that when they're making that particular dough for the harvest loaf, they put about 20 times as much salt in it as you would normally put in the bread. And a chemical change takes place, and it means that the harvest loaf, the dough, that whatever way it is cut and placed and shaped, it'll not change, it'll not move an inch, and it'll stay exactly the same. Now, to get back to the Emmanuel Mission, they had their harvest service, and they would always give to us, the wee Barnes family, there was 8 boys and 1 girl, and they would always give to us the harvest loaf. And you thought there was no tomorrow. We would get this harvest loaf, pull off chunks of it, and we would eat it and devour it, and it was absolutely rotten, full of salt and as bitter as gall. And I suppose, Ian, that's why we turned out to be the salt of the earth later on. But always brings back happy memories when I think of the harvest services, and especially the harvest loaf. Now, I want to draw your attention to a verse that you will find there in our scripture reading in verse in Galatians 6 and in the verse 9. And Paul, writing to the saints in Galatia, he said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, many years ago in the city of Leicester, there was a famous preacher by the name of Dr. F.B. Meyer, quite an able expositor of the Word of God, wrote many wonderful Christian books, and especially in Bible characters that have been a real source of blessing to Christians down through the years. He was also a great pastor, a great man of God and encouragement. And he said, when he came towards the end of his autobiography, that he had one great regret. And his regret was this: as a pastor who had a very successful ministry, his great regret was this, that he didn't give more time to the ministry of encouragement. And that's the kind of pastor he was, always ministering encouragement to hearts that were in need. One occasion, as he was traveling, and he used to travel across the city of Leicester by bus, he didn't have his own transport, he didn't drive, and he would get the bus over to the church, to the church office, and there he would prepare his sermons. And there was a little woman always was sitting facing him on the bus, a happy, jolly little woman. And he would often have conversations with her and speak to her. Then one day, she didn't turn up. And the result was, he wondered after a week what had happened to this little woman. Then eventually, the following week, she reappeared. She was on the bus, and it seemed that the world had come to an end. And he wondered what on earth has happened in her life that has brought her to such a state. And he spoke to her, and he asked her what had happened and what was wrong. And she said to him, "Well, Dr. Meyer," she said, "you know, I was a widow woman. I had a daughter who was handicapped, And I had to go out to work every day to help support us and provide for us. But the joy of my life was at the end of the day when I'd finished cleaning in some of these big houses. I would return home to my handicapped daughter, and then I would be able to spend behind a shut door the rest of the evening with her, and we had great times together. But sadly, she took ill and she died, and she said, "I just dread the thought of going back home to an empty house. My daughter will no longer be there to meet me." The old doctor looked at her and he said, "Well, dear, could I ask you to do something for me?" And she said, "Yes, what is it?" And he said, "Well, you do this. When you get home, take out the key out of your purse, and before you put it into the lock, say these words, 'Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're behind the door. I'm not alone, and you will be there to greet me.' Just make that your simple prayer." And the lady went home, and she did exactly what the doctor had said. And the next day, the joy of the Lord was back into her soul, and she realized that through that simple word of encouragement from the lips of that godly pastor, that she wasn't alone, that the Lord was there with her in the house. And maybe there's someone here and you've been in the valley experience and you feel very much alone in life. Remember, he hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And no matter where we are, the Lord Jesus is always the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And what Paul was doing here now in this letter to the Galatians, he had had to write to them of some very sharp words of rebuke. Judaizers had entered in. They were adding to the gospel. Peter and others were carried away, and Paul had to come down heavy and speak some very stern words to this church by the way of the epistle that he wrote to them. And unless they would get weary and well-doing and they would get discouraged, Paul had a real shepherd's heart, and he put his arm of encouragement round them and he said, "Yes, I've had to say these words of rebuke, but let me also give you a word of encouragement along with it. And let us not be weary and well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, when you look at this wonderful promise and word of exhortation, there's just three simple things that I want to draw your attention to. You'll notice, first of all, there is a great purpose to be fulfilled, a great purpose to be fulfilled. Paul here unfolds and reveals to us the Christian life, what it's all about, what's involved in being a child of God. You see, the great purpose to be fulfilled is this, that the Christian life, properly lived, is a life of well-doing. And here we have this exhortation, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." Do you ever stop to think about our lovely Lord Jesus, that he was called Good Master, and we're told in the Word of God hard that he went about doing good? And as his disciples and those who love the Lord, we're called to a life of well-doing, or a life of doing well in serving others. Now, I know that works have no place in a person being saved, but let me make this absolutely clear, that while you're not saved by works, as a Christian, you're not saved without works. We're justified by faith before God, but we're justified by our works as an evidence of faith that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul there in verse 10, he opens this text up and he says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And here Paul takes us out of the walls of the church, out into the world, and he says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." And as believers, we're called to do good unto all men. And if your enemy hungers, you're to feed him. And if he thirsts, you're to give him to drink. And that's the standard that is laid down in the Word of God. And by doing good, it's a witness that we're following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget, some years ago, I was with the Reverend Ron Johnson, Derek Irwin, and we went over on one of these short breaks and over to the city of Edinburgh, and we went around to see the usual sights and so on. And we were walking down Prince's Street, and we came to that part where there's the great statue and the art gallery, and the winos and the drunkards and the homeless gather there. And there was this old lady, and she was sitting there, and she was no doubt homeless. She was dirty, she was filthy, she was probably an alcoholic, and she was sitting there. And I happened to look at her, and I was just thinking about her, and suddenly these punks came along. Do you remember the punks? The fellas with a Weetabix hairstyle, more metal in their face than you would get in a Ford car. And there was all these punks coming along. And one of them reached into his pocket, he took out a cigarette, and he went over to this woman and he said to her, "Dear, there's a cigarette for you." It's all he had to give, but he gave her a cigarette. And I was standing there. And you know, it's just like a rebuke from heaven. The Lord said, "What are you going to do?" And so I went over to the dear woman, spoke to her, gave her some money, and a witness to her about the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes as Christians, we're weighed in the balance and we're found wanting when it comes to good works, even to those who are unsaved. And sometimes we need to practice what we preach and do something practical to help someone as a means of witness. But you know, he not only speaks about it here in relation to the world, but he speaks in relation to the church. He says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them," listen, "who are of the household of faith." And so he brings it right into the area of the church, and he says, yes, you're to do good works and well-doing in the world, but you've also got to do it in the church, helping other brothers and sisters to bear one another's burdens, as he puts it earlier in the chapter. And again, so often as Christians, we fail in bearing one another's burdens as believers and caring one for the other. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said? "As much as you have done it unto one of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Never forget visiting a lady. Her husband had been a committee man in her church, and he died suddenly after I had been there just a couple of years. And shortly after Christmas, I went out to see this dear lady, and I said to her, "How did you get over Christmas?" "Oh," she said, "it was very lonely." Says, "You're the first person to come over the doorstep in 5 days. And I thought, what a rebuke for those of us who were saved. Family round about her, Christians, other Free Presbyterians, and yet nobody went to the door of this widow woman and showed her an act of kindness, even at the Christmas season. And how I felt rebuked, and I had to learn as a pastor to be more compassionate and to get involved in good works and even helping those that are off the household of faith. And you know, there's many Christians and broken families among believers and people who are unemployed. When was the last time you put your hand in your pocket and you did something practical to help that brother and sister in the Lord? We need a Christianity and shoe leather in these days to put it to the test and make it work in the real world. And so there's a great purpose to be fulfilled. Let us not be weary in well-doing. But then notice quickly, there's not only a great purpose to be fulfilled, but I can see here that there's a great problem to be faced. Notice what Paul says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." And if you underline that word weary, there you have a great problem to be faced. But in the Christian life and living for the Lord, we can become weary in well-doing and serving the Lord. Wasn't it George Whitefield, the great evangelist, who prayed, "O Lord, thou knowest I'm not tired of your work, but I'm tired in your work." And sometimes spiritually we get to the place where we get tired in the work and we become weary in well-doing. And that word weary there, it's the same word as faint. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we can have our time of discouragement and we wonder, is it well worth going on in the Christian life? You know, when I think of being weary and well-doing, to me the great classic example is the prophet Elijah. And you remember he had been on top of Mount Carmel. They had called down the fire and they put to death the prophets of Baal, and he had saw a revival and the people cried out, the Lord, he is God. And the nation turned to God. And then old Jezebel rose up and she said, before the day is out, the dogs have been licking his blood. And she went out to put Elijah to death. And you know, Elijah, the man that stood before all those prophets of Baal, he trembled at the thought of Jezebel and what she was going to do. And he ran for his life. He went a distance, maybe of 70 to 80 miles, to escape Jezebel. And then he lay down and he said, Lord, let me die. I have enough. He had a pity party. You ever get like that? You feel sorry for yourself. And you know, he's talking a lot of nonsense, because if he really wanted to die, he should have stayed where he was and Jezebel would have obliged him. But you know what happened? Elijah got weary and well-doing, and the Lord had to come to a servant who was well-doing, and the Lord had to deal with him. Do you know what he needed? First of all, he needed rest. We're told twice how he slept. You know, the Bible says that he giveth unto his beloved sleep. And we need to learn what it is as Christians to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently for him. John Wesley put it this way, the founder of Methodism. He said, speaking of his body, God gave me one horse and I flogged it to death. God gave me one horse and I flogged it to death. And old Franz Haverer commenting on the words of the Lord Jesus, come ye apart and rest a while. He said, if you don't learn to come apart and rest a while, eventually you'll just come apart. Is that you, brother, sister? So busy in the work, you haven't time to be still and to rest in the presence of the Lord. But he not only needed rest, but he needed refreshment, and he was given something to eat, and he was given bread and meat. And he needed refreshment. And that's one of the reasons why you've got to learn to rest and to come apart, that you get refreshment. And you choose that good part like Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. And never forget this, Christian. You're as close to Christ as you choose to be. Martha could have shared that good part. Oh, but she was cumbered about with much serving and she lost out. And we need to learn to get refreshment, to get nourishment from the Word of God. For the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need the living bread, the manna that falls from heaven. And then he needed not only rest and refreshment, but he needed revelation. Do you remember there was the earthquake and all of what had happened, and God was not there? And then he heard the still, small voice, and he got a message, a word from the Lord. What doest thou here, Elijah? And he got a personal word from the Lord. And let me ask you tonight, believer, when was the last time you sat down with an open book, you got before the Lord, and you heard the Lord speaking to your heart? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And David said, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people. And we need not only rest and refreshment, but we need that personal word of encouragement, of revelation. And then he needed something else. He needed recommission. You know, he says to the Lord, let me die. And the Lord didn't answer that prayer. And you know what happened? He lived for another 13 years at least. And the Lord said, go anoint Hazael the king. And God had a work for him still to do. And he lived for another 13 years. And maybe I'm speaking to someone and you're under the juniper tree, you're depressed, you feel like chucking it all in. What's the use of going on? And the word of the Lord would come to you tonight the second time, even as it did with Elijah and with Jonah. And the Lord would say, go! And the Lord would recommission you into his service. And the Lord will send you forth yet to do a work for him. Oh, let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. But then notice that there's not only here a great purpose to be fulfilled and a great problem to be faced, but notice that there's a great promise to be found. A great promise to be found. Thank God for the exceeding great and precious promises of his word. And what a promise is this. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now notice here the patience we need to exercise. One of the things that we need to learn in God's work is to be patient in God's work. And we lack patience. We live in a day of instant things, isn't it? Instant coffee, instant milk, instant potatoes, and they're rotten. And everything's instant. And people want things done yesterday. But you know, sometimes the Lord has got to teach us patience in his work. Said of old General Booth on one occasion that he gave an order to one of the young officers, and the next day he met up with her. He said, well, did you carry out that order I give you? And with her tongue in her cheek, she looked at the old general and she said, General, you know Rome wasn't built in a day. And the old general looked at her with that long beard and he says, yes, dear, that's because I wasn't in charge. That's the kind of boy he was. If Dr. Paisley had been there, it would never have been built. But anyway, that's beside the point. The patience that we need to exercise. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But then notice something else here, something that's very precious. There's the promise that we need to embrace. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. What a promise that is. Cast your bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Belfast has had many great preachers, including the former minister of this congregation, Dr. Paisley, Lord Bonside. But there was other great preachers, and one of them was Pastor Tucker of the Iron Hall in Belfast and Tampmere Avenue. And he came over here, and he had a gospel van and a horse and cart, and he drove it about with tacks, and he witnessed. Then he got the call to the Iron Hall, or Tampmore Hall, rather, and he became its pastor. And he was invited to do a gospel campaign down in the town of Newton Ards. And he went there, and for 2 weeks he labored in the gospel, preached his heart out, gave it his very best. And the result was that nobody was saved. Nobody was converted. No souls were won for Christ. Several years later, Pastor Tucker was preaching at a conference, and a young man came forward and he said, could I speak to you? And he said, yes. He said, do you remember some years ago, several years ago, you had a gospel mission in Newton Ards? He said, yes. And he said, I preached my heart out every night and there was no soul saved. And the young man looked at him and he said, well, sir, I was saved. What's your name? My name's Willie Mullen. And Willie Mullen had heard Pastor Tucker preach a message on the great white throne judgment, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that one day every one of us will stand and give an account to God. And he heard that message when the books will be open and the record of your sins will be made known from the whole of your life. And Willie Mullen went out of that meeting. And he got down on his knees in a field and he cried to God for mercy and he got saved. And Willie Mullen became one of the greatest Bible teachers and preachers this country has ever known. But I want to ask you the question tonight, unsaved friend. Do you realize tonight, like Willie Mullen did, that whatsoever, as our sister Helen was singing, whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. And you not only reap what you sow, but you reap more than you sow. And you reap what you sow. And the reaping day is coming. And the Bible says, God is not mocked, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you, my friend, will give an account of the deeds done in the body as you stand before that great white throne and Christ, who is the judge of all the earth. For the Bible says the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. But the great news of the gospel is this, that whatever sin that you've committed, thank God, it can be cleansed, it can be pardoned, it can be forgiven, and God can make you whiter than the snow. I've been working on a little project. It's the life story of Billy Bray, bringing out an inspirational treasury, God willing, for Christmas. One of these wee projects I do aim for Romania, fundraising. But I've really been blessed by studying the life of Billy Bray, Cornish tin miner, a foul blasphemer. And it was said of Billy Bray that it had the very sulfur of hell in his language, so foul were his blasphemies. But Billy Bray began to read a book that somehow came into his home. Doesn't know how it got there. But it was John Bunyan's book, Visions of Heaven and Hell. And there's a little section in that book where Bunyan describes two lost souls in hell. And the one is cursing the other because they helped to bring him down to this awful place called hell. And Billy Bunyan and John Bunyan described that awful happening. And Billy Bray said to himself, and he had a boozing companion that he went with every night to the pubs after they'd finished in the mines. And he said, would it be possible that my friend Goad, who is my best friend and drinking companion, that one day I'll curse him in hell, that I'll curse him in hell, and he'll curse me. And God smote his heart, and Billy Bray came under conviction of sin. And to cut a long story short, he claimed a promise, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. And he got down on his knees, a drunken miner, blasphemer, and he said, Lord, I'm asking, I'm receiving, I'm knocking at heaven's door, Lord, receive me as a sinner. And as old George Whitfield put it, the Lord loves to take in the devil's castaways. And he was one of the devil's castaways. And the Lord took him in. And the Lord made him a great preacher of the gospel. He built several chapels, preaching houses, working 20 hours a day, going down into the mines and then coming out and working with his own hand, building little chapels for the preaching of the Word of God, and saw a great harvest of souls throughout Cornwall through the preaching of the Word of God. Christian, tonight, don't be discouraged. Let us not be weary in well-doing. We are going to reap in due season if we faint not. An unsaved friend in the meeting tonight, I plead with you tonight, take the warning from God's word. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You can't turn your nose up at God and get away with it. There's a day coming because it's appointed unto man once to die, but after death the judgment. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Seek Christ and find him as your Savior tonight. And take home with you these wonderful words by way of encouragement. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Oh, may God bless his simple message to our hearts this evening. Thank you.